Has a friend ever warned you from personal experience to stay clear of something that would cause trouble in your life? That's the kind of friend the Apostle Paul was to the Galatians. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shows Paul's loving approach with the newly saved Gentiles who are becoming imprisoned by Jewish laws. In his message, Velvet Steel, David explains how Paul shared his personal testimony of being free in Christ from the legalistic teachings and Jewish traditions that had once enslaved him. Now here's David to introduce his message.
Well, thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Galatians together, and we're learning so very much information and principles that help us as we try to live our lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're in the fourth chapter today, verse 12 through 20, and we hope you'll join us with an open Bible. And if you have a study guide, this is the first lesson in volume 2 in the two study guides that have been created to help us study Galatians together. We want to take just a moment and remind you that we will soon be in the fall rally season here at Turning Point. And this year we are planning three special events that will take us to three special cities. On the 6th of October, we'll be in Chicago at the Sears Center. That's a Thursday night. Then a few days later, on the 20th of October, we'll be in Dallas, Texas at the American Airlines Center. And we finish up in November on a Thursday night, the 10th of November, in Huntsville, Alabama at the Von Braun Center. And tickets for these events are now available from Turning Point. They are free, but you must have a ticket to attend the event. So if you haven't already done so, go to our website. There you will find the opportunity to order the tickets that you will use for these events, and the tickets will be sent to you by return mail. Now, please don't wait until the last minute. We don't want to have these tickets waiting for you at will call. We'd like to send them to your home so you can have them in your hand when you leave for the arena. And we look forward to some great events this fall in our fall rally season here at Turning Point. By the way, every one of these events are accompanied by a pastor's breakfast on the morning of the event. And again, all that information is available from davidjeremiah.org/rallies. And you can go there and get that information and follow up as soon as possible and make sure you have reservations for the pastor's breakfast, if you're a pastor, and certainly tickets for the event that night. If you need more information on these exciting rallies coming to your city, all you have to do is call or click, and we'll help you with it any way we can. Now, let's get started with today's lesson. We've called this lesson Velvet Steel. Years ago, broadcaster and family leader James Dobson wrote a book called Dare to Discipline. I would imagine some of you read that when your children were little. It was a book that was written against the stream of thought that was being provided by the socialist writers of the day. And basically, we were being told that you should never lay a hand on your child, you should never discipline your child, you should never touch your child. And Jim Dobson wrote a book on discipline, sort of in your face against that whole ideology. One of the things that he wrote about in the book, and every parent here will understand this, was the fact that after a child has been disciplined, it's very critical that immediately after that time, you have an opportunity to express your love to them and let them know that the discipline was not out of your anger, but to wrap them in your arms. And most every parent will tell you that if you've had to spank a child or you had to discipline a child and there's been tears, that one of the most tenderest moments you will ever have with the child is after that, when you hug them and wrap them in your arms and tell them over and over again how much you love them. And many of you have done that, and we've experienced that in our family. Now, if that's true in the human family, it's true in the spiritual family as well. And I guess maybe the best way I can introduce this message is to say that chapters 1 through 3, Paul has administered the spanking. And now he's about to put his arms around the Galatians and let them know how much he loves them. Up to this point in Paul's letter, he has been chastising the Galatians for their waywardness. He's called them foolish. He's told them they were like bewitched people. He's used everything at his command to help them understand the danger that threatens them and their Christian experience. If you go back through these early verses, you will find sarcasm and exhortation and confrontation and guilt and logic and illustrations pulled out of the Old Testament. And he's been like a lawyer and a prosecuting attorney, a skilled theologian. He's presented his case against the legalists from Jerusalem as he has scolded the Galatians for falling prey to their false teaching. If we judged Paul on the basis of the first chapters in this book, we would say that he is an impressive scholar with very little heart. But in this section we are about to study, we are going to see Paul in a whole different way as he appeals to the Galatians with deep feeling and immense tenderness. For instance, do you remember that we pointed out in the first chapter that when Paul began his letter to the Galatians, he never even said anything good to them? He didn't call them brethren. All he did was tell them how foolish they were. You have to come all the way over to the third chapter, but if you look down in your Bibles, you will notice that in verse 12, he refers to the Galatians as brethren. And in chapter 4, verse 19, he calls them little children. Something has changed in Paul's approach. In this passage, he wraps his arms around the Galatians and he becomes vulnerable to them to an extent not seen in any of the other letters that he has written. He tells them that he loves them, that he cares about them. He can say, "I love you dearly, and please listen to what I am saying because it is so essential. And if you don't hear me, the result will be so devastating in your life." Up to this point, Paul has been the freedom fighter. He has been the defender of the faith. But now we see Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls. He begins in the 12th verse with the presentation of his love for the Galatians. In fact, that encompasses verses 12 through 16. And under that, he begins with an appeal, Paul's appeal, chapter 4, verse 12. And the first part of the verse, he writes to them, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you." Now, when you first read that, it sounds like some sort of riddle. Some have translated this phrase, "Please become as I am, because I became as you were." Paul pleads with his friends to become like him. And how is Paul? Paul is free. He's free from the law. He's free from its rites and its rituals and its rules and its regulations. He's free from his bondage to circumcision and Sabbath keeping and dietary laws. Paul has been set free. And he looks at the Galatians and he says, "I want you to become like I am. Please don't get caught up in all of this that I have just gotten free from." Paul was free from all of the legalistic teachings and traditions that he had received from the rabbis. He was free from all of the burdensome baggage that he once carried. And he is saying to these followers of him and Christ in Galatia, "Be free as I am. Be free." You see, Paul had started the Galatians on their walk with Christ. And they were Gentiles. They didn't know anything about the encumbrance of the law. They had started out free. They had started out with all of this stuff that had later been brought to their attention as essential for their salvation. They had not known any of that. And Paul is begging them to reject this teaching of salvation by the law and to return to the simplicity and freedom that they had known when they first became Christians. How often, as a pastor, I have watched the excitement of people who have come to Christ. The enthusiasm of knowing that you're forgiven. The sheer joy of feeling the guilt actually be removed from your shoulders and you walk straight up and you have a new spring in your step. And then Christians get a hold of them. And before you know it, they're almost worse than they were before. And Paul sees the danger of this. He sees this literally starting to happen to these Galatian believers for whom he had sacrificed so much to bring them the gospel. And he pleads with them, "Please, brothers and sisters," he says, "be as I am, because I know what you are trying to get free from. I was there. I experienced that myself." Then he talks to them about his affliction. And here we begin to see a little bit of the tenderness of Paul that we have not seen before. He says in verses 12 and 13, "You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preach the gospel to you." Here's the key phrase, "at the first." Paul is going to take the Galatians back by way of memory to the very first moment that they met. Paul met the Galatians, we believe, for the first time during his first missionary journey. And he's going to describe how that encounter took place. He's going to tell them that when he came to see them the first time, he was not doing well. And he says to them at the beginning of this, actually the last phrase in verse 12, he says, "When I first came to you, you didn't do me any harm." In other words, the first meeting we had was a good meeting. But let me tell you, while you did not hurt me, I was hurting when I came. Paul says he had an infirmity, and we don't know for sure what that is. Many scholars believe that during his missionary travels, Paul had contracted malaria, and he was going through the recovery of this disease, and he was very ill. And that perhaps, because Galatia was high up in the higher regions, he went up into Galatia so that he could get some relief from the heat and the malaria and try to recover. All of a sudden, he finds himself in Galatia and all these people around him. And when Paul says he's reflecting on the manner in which he met the Galatians, he's saying, "When I came to you the first time, I wasn't doing so good. I was sick." The Galatians had not hurt Paul, but Paul was hurting nonetheless. Paul, in my estimation, is a tremendous example of what I would say to a group of athletes. Here's what I would say. If you play this game for very long, you're going to have to learn how to play hurt. Every athlete knows what that means. Today, as you watch the baseball games, as you watch the soccer games, there's somebody out on the field who's not 100%, but they're playing the game, and they're playing the game hurt. Let me suggest to you that those of us who serve the Lord as we go forward, we're going to have to learn how to play hurt. There's no way you can just say, "Well, you know, I'm not feeling so good today, so I think I'll just take this week off. Somebody else can preach on Sunday." No. You got to learn how to work through these things, to play through. And here's the thing I love about Paul. He never let his personal challenges get in the way of the goals that God had put in his mind. He wrote to Timothy about this particular time in his life. In 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions." Now watch this. "My afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured." He's talking about the cities of Galatia. He's saying, "When I was in Galatia, I was under a lot of pressure. I was under a lot of stress. I wasn't well." And yet, here's what is certain as we read these lines from Paul's letter to the Galatians. He never lost sight of what he had been called to do. He saw the Galatians who needed the gospel, and in spite of his infirmities, he clearly preached the gospel to them. He found himself in Galatia. He hadn't planned to go there. But it doesn't make any difference. Wherever Paul went, he had one agenda: tell them about Jesus, tell them about salvation, preach the gospel to them. We have created kind of a tender environment where every little circumstance changes what we do. There ought to be some things that are so sacred to us that no matter what happens, they never change. And that's the way Paul was. Then he talks to his followers about how they accepted him. He's talked about how he went and met them, how he was sick, how he wasn't feeling good. But here's the unique thing. Notice verses 14 and 15. "And my trial," he said, "which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Wow. Paul says, "When I came to you and I wasn't doing well and I was sick, you didn't throw me out. You didn't do me harm. You didn't say, 'Don't listen to that guy.'" And here's the interesting facet about this. The temptation that Paul had, the sickness that he had, the infirmity that he had, whether it was malaria or whatever else he had, we learn later that it affected his appearance. It affected his eyes. Now, I'm going to say some things that are a bit delicate here, not necessarily to be, as my kids would say, gross, but just to help you get a picture of this whole situation. One writer has suggested that during this particular time, there were many eye diseases that were present in that particular area that caused pus and drainage so that the whole face was disfigured because of the disease. And they believe that Paul had contacted some of this kind of viral disease. And when he came to the Galatians, he was a rather grotesque picture. He walked before them and he wasn't good to look at. He was ugly. And Paul says, I came to you looking grotesque and you accepted me. Not only did you accept me, says Paul, you accepted me like I was an angel from God, almost as if I was Jesus Christ. And why did they accept him? Because of the nature of his message. Paul was under the Spirit of God, and he proves that great messages can be given no matter what the person looks like. And they received him. They did not question what he said because of the way he looked. And that's interesting because in this particular time in history, men and women, for most of the ancients, including the Jews, physical affliction was considered a form of divine judgment. And so when they saw Paul with this affliction, some of them could have reasoned, well, he's under the judgment of God. But they didn't do it. There was something miraculous about this initial meeting between Paul and the Galatians. It was a special moment when Paul came. He was sick. He was suffering. But they bonded together, and Paul shared the gospel of Christ with them, and they were born into the family of God. And so he asks them in this passage of Scripture, he says, what happened to the joy that we had when we first met? What happened to it? What happened to the blessing? What is it that now makes you want to shackle yourselves with the law and the chains of legalism, which we told you we're not the way to salvation? We had such a glorious beginning. We had such a tremendous relationship. And you accepted me and the message of the gospel as if it had come straight from heaven. And now you're subjecting yourselves to these evil men who have come from Jerusalem to try to corrupt the gospel which you received. What's going on with you? He says to them, almost as an aside, you love me so much. When I was there and I felt your love, it was so great that I sensed you would literally have plucked your own eyes out and give them to me. This is one of the reasons why people believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was some problem with his eyes. The Galatians said, Paul, we love you so much. Thank you so much for bringing us Christ. If we could, we'd pull our own eyes out and give them to you. Now, that was a kind of a phrase that was used back then because the eyes were considered the most important part of the human body. And so when somebody wanted to say something, they would say, you know, I love you so much, I'd give you my eyes. But there's more to it here with Paul. Paul obviously did have some difficult problems with his eyes. Let me give you a little clue about that. If you got your Bibles, just turn over to the 6th chapter of Galatians and let me show you verse 11. This is the last chapter in the book. Paul's in the process of saying goodbye. And notice he throws this little verse in, and it's very interesting. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Paul usually wrote his letters through what we would call an amanuensis, a secretary, usually a male secretary. Tertius wrote some of his letters. But this letter he wrote himself, and he says, I want you to notice as you read this letter, how big the letters are I have written. Well, why would he do that? Because he was having a hard time seeing. So goes the argument. So Paul now has pled with these Gentile believers, and he said, we started out together in such an intimate and positive way. What has happened to you? Why have you turned away from the simplicity of the gospel and grabbed hold of all of these other things? And then we see Paul's argument, the last part of this first section in verse 16. He says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When Paul began to teach the Galatians that they should move away from the law, move away from legalism, they didn't like it. And some of them reacted against it. He told them the truth and they didn't accept it. They didn't like it. And so what happens is when the message isn't right, the messenger usually gets chewed up in the process. Can I get a witness? And Paul said, all of a sudden, out of this beginning that was so intimate, where we bonded with each other because of the gospel of Christ, where you thought it was an angel from heaven or maybe even Jesus Christ, now you've turned against me. He says, have you turned against me and made an enemy out of me because I tell you the truth? What an insightful statement for the day in which we live. Paul valued the friendship of the Galatians. He would do anything to cultivate their regard and goodwill, but he was not prepared to compromise the truth just to keep them happy. And obviously, the regard of the Galatians for Paul had cooled off because of his corrective speeches. And for Paul, the purity of the gospel was more important than their friendship. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. We live in a world today that would not appreciate the honesty of Paul. So many Sikh churches where only the positive is preached. Have you heard that? They want the truth, but not all the truth, and nobody's told them that half the truth is none of the truth. The Bible is full of grace and truth. In a perfect balance of grace and truth is what the Scripture is. Watch this book. Truth in the first three chapters. Now in the fourth chapter, we've run into grace right smack in the face. Truth and grace in balance. Suppose I only preach the first three chapters. I've robbed the people of the blessing of God's grace. Suppose I only preach the last three. Then they don't understand how serious the issue is. I read a book some years ago that illustrates this. A book called The Grace and Truth Paradox by Randy Alcorn. What a great writer he is. In this book, he tells a story about his father. He said his father was a tavern owner who had always taken hot offense at being called a sinner. How many of you know most people take offense at being called a sinner? Well, he took particular offense at being called a sinner and told his son, "Do not talk to me again about any of that religious stuff, period." But at the age of 84, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he was spiraling down into a deep depression. One day at the side of his father's hospital bed, Randy Alcorn opened his Bible to Romans chapter 3, and he began reading, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." "Those weren't easy words to read," said Randy. "I wanted to gloss over this portion, moving quickly to the good news of God's grace. My father was dying. But I forced myself to keep reading verse after verse about human sin. Finally, I looked Dad in the eyes and I said, 'Dad, have you ever confessed your sins and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you?' And he said in a very weak voice, 'No. But it's about time I did.'" And Randy Alcorn said, "I will never forget that moment. The impossible took place right before my eyes. My father placed his faith in Jesus Christ." In the book, he goes on to tell the story that his father had an operation. It was miraculously successful, and he lived for 5 more years. They had wonderful fellowship together in Christ. He said that morning in the hospital, "I wanted to minimize the truth of human sin. I wanted to pass truth and go directly to grace. Yet without the bad news, there can be no good news. Without the truth of God's holiness and the stark reality of sin, God's grace is meaningless. The worst thing I could have done to my father was what I was tempted to do, which was to water down the truth."
And we understand that, don't we? We have all been in a situation where that temptation has raged within us, and sometimes we've yielded to it if we're honest. But what a great story to remind us that the proclamation of grace is only understood against the backdrop of human sin. And the Bible teaches us that very clearly. Well, I want to remind you that this fall, we are not only going to have some wonderful rally events, which we told you about earlier today, but we are going to end the year on this note. On the 31st of December, we head out to the Caribbean for our spring conference cruise. Actually, it's pretty much winter at that time, but we call it the spring conference cruise. And we're going to go to the warm climate on a beautiful cruise ship and study the Word of God along the way. And for those of you who are from the cold part of our country, this is a great time to find warmth and sunshine in the Caribbean. And we invite you to go with us. In fact, we have a beautiful brochure that we've created that includes a DVD, and that DVD gives you footage of this event, showing you a little of the scenery and a lot about the cruise itself. If you haven't already made reservations to come with us, I hope you'll take time to do that today. You can get more information about this at davidjeremiah.org. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you right here tomorrow.
If you'd like more information about Dr. Jeremiah's current series, Claiming Faith, Finding Freedom, visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, look for two great ways to stay connected to Turning Point. You can sign up for your free copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and subscribe to our daily devotional by email. Sign up today by visiting davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio, or call 800-947-1993. When you do, request this month's resource, Dr. Charles Ryrie's book, Balancing the Christian Life. This modern-day classic on the spiritual life deals with subjects such as true spirituality, confession and forgiveness, and how to know you're filled with the Spirit. To order your copy now, just call or visit our website today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Claiming Faith, Finding Freedom, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.